Hi there, Rod here. Just a quick introduction to this episode of the podcast. Just to talk about two things. Firstly, there's quite a bit of background kind of kitchen and door and conversational noise in this episode. It's not coming from your house. It came from mine when we were recording this. The joys of Zoom church. The other thing I wanted to say is that I had to cut out some contributions that people made to the conversation, to discussion, just because they decided they didn't want those contributions to be part of the more public podcast format. And so you might find at one or two points it seems to sort of jump from one idea to another, and it's not just my usual lack of coherence, but it's because things have been cut out. So anyway, that's my story and I'm sticking to it. So yeah, I'll hand over to myself and then to V, who's going to be reading some passages for us. Hope you all go well. Bye. As you may or may not be aware, we're starting a new series. We started last week, and it's our Advent series. As Shane said last week, we have a kind of loose relationship with the church calendar, but we do try to acknowledge it and follow it to some extent, just because it allows us to be in touch with a different relationship with time, something which has rhythms, different kinds of rhythms to it, and allows us to connect with things like hope and lament in amongst ordinary time. Helps us to stay in touch with different states of life, you know, states of life that are perhaps different from the one that we're experiencing right now. So that's why we tend to have an Advent series every week. And it is a season of anticipation and hope. And since our community tends to specialize in perhaps more darkness and despair, it's nice for us to lean into hope and to see the gift that is Jesus, and to try to see the incarnation, which is our focus for this series, as good news. But before we talk more about that, I just want to invite V to read a couple of passages for us. These are two passages about Peter and Jesus' relationship that I shared as a weekly note. So some of you will have seen it in the weekly note, but for those that haven't, that is okay, because you're going to hear it now. I'm just going to find those passages and put them into the chat for you. But yeah, V, if you want to read them for us, that'd be awesome.
One after the other, Roderick.
You can have just a tiny meaningful pause between them.
Yeah. Matthew 4:18-22. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. John 21:15-22. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me."
Thanks, V. So I shared these passages this week just to get us to reflect on these two moments when Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." One at the very, very beginning as they meet, and then one just at the very end before his ascension. And I wanted us just to reflect on what the difference might be for Peter of these two moments where he's called to follow Jesus, and what he might be understanding himself to be invited to do in the first moment, and how that might have changed. So I don't know if anyone has any thoughts, but I just want to hand over to people, perhaps those that read it during the week and reflected on it. When you think about Peter in these two different passages, what might have changed for him? What might his understanding of this command to follow Jesus, what might it have been like at the beginning, and what might it be like at the end? Or any other reflections that you have?
I'll say something. It's nothing too insightful, but I would just say that obviously Jesus must have had a real quality that Peter could feel for someone to say, "Will you follow me?" And if you say, "Yes, I will follow you." Because I think in life, people say, people want you to do things, but often we say no. Like if some guru said to me, follow you, they'd have to have a really nice, special feeling about them for you to be willing to do so. So obviously Jesus had that quality, which for me is the Holy Spirit. He really had that. And it must have been so strong in him that people could feel it around him. Yeah, to me, it wasn't the words that he said; it was the content coming through in the words. That's my sense of Jesus for sure. Mm.
Thanks, Emmanuel.
I had something. It wasn't totally literal, but was just a thought that came to mind when I read about them casting their nets in the first passage and thinking about their expectations of the expectations that he might have had when he was younger, and then the reality of sort of being taken away from that and being led by taken away by things that made those expectations seem more complicated as an adult. Mm. I don't know if that makes sense, but maybe in the sense of faith and what that means when you're younger and you can just believe freely and where you're going and what that means, and see that in quite a simplistic way and a really clear way. And then when you get older, it's a bit harder when you see more of what that means.
Yeah, I felt similarly with that. Just a death of ego thing, like fishermen weren't well looked upon. It was a very unclean job, and the idea of potentially what Peter thought he was getting himself into, becoming a follower of an itinerant and a fisher of men, like ego wise would seem like potentially a real upgrade and like into something of great importance, and the step down from that in the second one where we're following a shamed and crucified Messiah, and eventually, kind of prophesying his death at the hands of others. Like, yeah, like just the ego journey for that to follow in that second move was just such a different proposition than the first time around. Yeah, and my kid's about to fall off the table, so.
Not funny, Rod. I think the thing that reinforces what Shane is saying too and what you're saying, Ellen, is the way that Jesus says, do you love me three times, to kind of mirror the three times that Peter betrayed Jesus. So that this journey that starts with this, wow, I'm just a fisherman that's being invited to this bold adventure, and ends with his betrayal basically being kind of shoved in his face at the same time as he's being invited to lead a movement that will result in his kind of, that will, you know, his leadership will end in his humiliating death. So it's, yeah, so complex ego journey, as Shane said. Thank you for that. I think, as so often happens at church, we've kind of in a few moments encapsulated what I'm about to spend a reasonable amount of time talking about. But thank you for those thoughts, because that's essentially that journey of Peter is to a great extent what we're going to be looking at in that series. The kinds of journeys that we have with Jesus, our understandings of Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus is here to do, and how that changes and how it changes us. So just a reminder to begin with of the fact that last week Shane asked us a particular question, and that was, why does Jesus matter now? He reminded us that this has been a question that the church has always asked, and answers have always been shaped by past answers to this question, but have never been limited to those past answers because circumstances change. Shane asked us specifically how the gift of Jesus has been explained to us in the past, why Jesus came, why Jesus matters, what Jesus was on earth to do, and what God was doing in Jesus. And if you want to hear how people answered that question, then listen to last week's podcast. But there was a real diversity of answers. Some people talked about answers that they'd grown up with and then questioned or found didn't work anymore. Some people talked about answers that had come to them later in life that had helped them reconnect with Jesus, and others talked about some images or understandings that they'd carried with them their whole life and had they'd continued to find helpful. So I want us to, I guess, to remember that as we move forward, that we all have different stories, we all have different kind of chapters in our relationship with Jesus and our understanding with Jesus, and we're all in different places now. So we need to engage kind of gently and humbly and carefully with each other as we examine what we understand Jesus to be and to have done. Essentially one purpose of this series is to sort through these understandings that we all have, that we have inherited and that we have now, and to work out what to do with them. What we might need to set aside, what we might need to add, what remains helpful. But the ultimate goal is to have understandings that make it possible to continue to have a relationship with Jesus, understandings that make it possible for us to keep following Jesus, because our understandings of Jesus are actually meant to serve our relationship with Jesus. In other words, our relationship with Jesus is a bigger thing than those understandings. And it's a bit like what Emmanuel was saying, that Peter has this encounter with Jesus. There's this compelling encounter. It's almost like a falling in love experience. And all his understandings, in a sense, are subservient to that encounter, to that deep connection. And even through his life with Jesus, as he wrestles with who Jesus is, and as he is sometimes rebuked by Jesus for getting things wrong, underneath, around, and through all of that is that experience of being compelled by Jesus in that encounter. And as Shane said, there may have been some crazy ego stuff going on in that as well. It's not uncomplicated, but that complexity, we just need to hold on to that complexity as we wrestle with who Jesus is and what Jesus did. For some of us, I guess it wasn't like that with Jesus. It wasn't a falling in love. It was more like an arranged marriage, something that we grew up with, that deepened over the years. Or it might, for some of us, be something that we still don't know whether we chose, or whether it's something that we hold on to for other reasons. So all of those things are things that I hope we're able to reflect on and sort through in this series. But essentially, this series is about trying to keep our focus on our relationship with Jesus, our following of Jesus, and to find explanations of Jesus' identity and work that serve that, but also holding those explanations lightly. And we need to hold them lightly because they're going to inevitably change if our relationship with Jesus is going to survive. I guess that's the other significance of these passages, two passages about Peter, for me, is that there's no question that Peter's relationship with Jesus was profoundly different. His understanding of who Jesus was profoundly different at the end of Jesus' ministry to the beginning. And if Peter was not capable of letting his understandings go and holding on to new things, then the relationship could not have continued. It made me think of the therapist, the relationship therapist, Esther Perel. I don't know if anyone's heard her podcast, Where Do We Begin? It's Where Should We Begin? It's a fantastic podcast. But she talks about the fact that anyone that's married for a long time will be married to several people. And that if you're married for a long time in your life, you'll inevitably be married to several people. But for some of us, that will be the same person. In other words, the only way for any relationship to last long term is for the understanding the two people have of who the other person is to change. That's true of all relationships, really. You might think about the relationship you have with your parents. And if I at 50 have the same understanding of my parents that I did at 5, then that means I probably have no relationship with my parents at all, because these relationships, these understandings have to change to serve the relationship, for the relationship to survive. Most of us will need to have several evolving understandings of Jesus over the course of our lives to keep our relationship with Jesus vital and alive. Now, that won't necessarily mean chucking everything out repeatedly and starting from scratch. It might be a slow evolution where pieces get moved out and new pieces fit in, kind of like the way that the cells in your body over the years all get replaced. But, you know, there's that sense of continuity as well. In one way, this series is an encouragement to us to be okay with that, to be okay with holding our understandings lightly and to be willing to let some of them go in the service of staying in relationship with Jesus. I was looking this morning at John 6, and when Jesus sort of is telling everyone that they need to eat his body and drink his blood, and lots of people leave because it's so weird. And Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to leave too?" And Simon Peter says, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." So it's a powerful articulation of what Emmanuel was saying, that despite everything, Peter's still compelled by Jesus. But I like to think that Jesus' question is authentic. It's not some rhetorical device saying, "Do you want to leave too?" Knowing that they don't, but that it's real and it's vulnerable, that Jesus is saying to them, do you want to leave too? Because I understand if you do, this is hard. It's hard for me. This is a huge risk for me, and it's a huge risk for you. And if you can't continue on this journey with me, that's okay. I get it. because this is hard. This kind of, this level of faithfulness and fidelity and risk is really hard. And if you can't hang in there, then that's okay, because I get it. So I guess that's the, yeah, it's one of the deep messages of this series is that, you know, that this is hard. This is hard and risky stuff, this fidelity to a homeless Jew from 2,000 years ago. It's a big, crazy call to follow Jesus. And yes, for most, if not all of us, there has been some profound and moving encounter with Jesus that is underneath it and that moves it forward. But it doesn't mean it's not hard, and it doesn't mean there aren't times when we wonder whether we can continue. And I guess I want us to be a community where all of that is okay. Just to finish then, because I'm conscious of the time, I just want to touch on one other purpose of this series, and that is to look at some of the big questions and realities of our time and culture that make it hard to follow Jesus or to see Jesus as good news. Firstly, to acknowledge the power of some of those questions, and secondly, to explore ways in which Jesus might still be good news despite those questions and realities. And we'll be looking at that in the second half of the series in December. For Peter and the Jews of Peter's time, probably the biggest question and reality that shaped their following of Jesus was the question of what God was going to do about the Romans. How was Jesus good news in the context of Roman oppression? How was Jesus the Messiah in the context of that colonization? And Peter may well have been expecting that this big thing that he was being called to join was this, you know, military overthrow of Rome. And obviously in his journey with Jesus, he spent a lot of time wrestling with Jesus not being the answer to those questions that he expected, and yet still suspecting that Jesus was somehow still the answer. And I guess the same is true for us. We face equally powerful questions and realities that we want Jesus to address and to be the answer to, but we need to hold in tension, like Peter, the fact that if Jesus is the answer to those questions, it probably won't be in the way we expect. So that's what we'll look at in December. But today, just to finish, I just wanted to get us to name what some of those questions or realities are. I'll start. For me, obviously, you know, climate change and the mass extinction event that we are currently moving into is a huge question for me of how is following Jesus relevant to that? How is the God revealed by Jesus responding to that, involved in that? That's a huge question for me. And I guess a related question is the sense of the smallness of this planet in the context of a vast universe. And the ancient history of this planet and the process of evolution and all the questions and issues of suffering and who God is and how God acts in that vastness of time and space. Those things are huge realities and questions that can challenge any kind of simple notion of Jesus being good news and the incarnation being good news. So again, this morning we're not looking to answer any of those questions, but I just want to, just for a minute or two, for people to briefly say any other aspects or questions about the reality that we face right now that is really impacting on their ability to see Jesus as good news.
I think working in the disability sector with some pretty vulnerable families, some families who I think haven't been given the opportunities to make decisions about long-term choices, makes me question how I have the choice and like, I guess it's the why me questions, like why do I, you know, I go to work every day and have the privilege of, you know, asking God to use me and use what I can do there. But why is that even, like, why does that situation ever even exist where people can't see outside of, like, you know, the next hour or the next, even how to look after their kids properly, or how to look after their kids and not hurt them?
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks, Ellen. Other people? Obviously, if you think of something that you don't necessarily want to share in public, or you think of something during the week that you think it would be nice to touch on this in this series, then feel free to send through a message or an email. So it's almost 12. So let's move to communion. The last thing I just want to say before we do that is, firstly, that these issues and questions are often more difficult for our faith to overcome than questions about Jesus' identity and work. So I just want to acknowledge that. And also acknowledge that these are vast questions, who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, and how Jesus addresses, you know, climate change and extinction and stuff. And we're not going to solve them all, just so you know. We're not going to solve them all, but they are things that we need to talk about, and to guess, to find ways forward, conclusions that we can hold lightly and humbly, but that just help us to keep moving forward. So as we move to communion, hopefully you've got a little something to eat and drink. As I said before, one of the things that will come back to again and again this series is Jesus' faithfulness, Jesus' fidelity to God and to us, even to the point of death. And to remind ourselves of the crazy risk that Jesus took in staying faithful to a vision of a loving, non-violent God to the point of death. And to say that in the end, we will never have enough answers to our questions, we'll never have enough certainty to prevent following Jesus from being an equally crazy risk, an equally crazy act of faith. But that hopefully in the context of the Holy Spirit, the context of the sense of encounter we've had with Jesus, and in the context of a community that stands with us and alongside us, we can move forward together in this crazy act of faith that is following a homeless Jew from 2,000 years ago. So I've got a cold piece of toast and the leftover of a coffee that I'm going to use for my communion. Hopefully you've got something. I will just pray for us and then we can eat and drink together. Loving God, we remind ourselves of that passage from Philippians 2 that Shane read out last week about Jesus not holding on to his equality with you, but emptying himself, taking on the form of a slave and dying so that we could see what you are truly like. And as we think about Jesus' death, we think of the climax of that pouring out of himself that we see in his death. And we thank you for Jesus' willingness to go to the point of death to show us your character, self-giving, loving, non-violent. We pray all these things in Jesus' name as we eat and drink together. Amen.